Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you. I know pastors will say this often, that I'm excited to bring you the Word tonight, but man, I am. I could barely sleep. I was so excited to bring you the Word tonight. How many know that there's power in the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ? The words of Ryan McVitie, they're not worth much, but the words of Jesus Christ can change your life, baby. It can flip your whole world upside down. It was Invitation Tuesday. I don't know why you're here tonight. Maybe a cute girl invited you and you're hoping to get a date. I pray you get that date. I also pray you get saved, because God is good and He loves you. And He's got a story for you tonight. In fact, He's got a word for you tonight. But you're going to help me do it. I'm an interactive preacher. Would you look to your neighbor, your first choice? Number one overall pick. Round one, pick one. I'm watching you. Do it. Come on. Come on. Your number one overall pick. If you're with your spouse, you better be smart. And tell them this. In fact, ask them this. Say, how are you? It's pretty easy. Say, how are you? Now look at your second overall pick. Second ain't bad, y'all. Go to the other person that you've been ignoring all night. You don't even know them. Or worse, your spouse. And I want you to say this. Say, I'm fine. I'm fine. Come on, say, I'm fine. Thank you. You just helped me with the title of this sermon tonight, because the title of this message is I'm fine. Who's single in the room? Let me see your hands, single people. I didn't say make noise. I just said let me see your hand. It's like a public announcement. You're like, look at me. Goodness gracious. People have been asking us to do like singles nights and dating stuff. I'm like, bro, I'm never doing that. That's creepy. We're not doing that. We just do this. So one more time, who's single? Put your hand up. And make noise if you want. Single people, let me help you with something, because I am very not single. I am happily married to a beautiful woman of God, 11 years. Give it up for my wife, Pastor Lindsay. She leads the creative team here, the prayer team here, so many things here at the River. She's amazing. But let me just tell you something, single people. Let's go to school for a little minute. And don't worry, this is not a relationship series. You know, you can go buy the book for that. Not mine. Lord knows it's not mine. If your spouse answers that question that you just did with, I'm fine. Bro, she is not fine. And in turn, you are not fine. I'm fine is not a good response. I'm fine is the thing we say to give lip service, because we don't want to unpack the fact that fine stands for freaked out, insecure, numb, and exhausted. That's what she means when she says fine. So I'm just helping you out. That means you got to park, and you got to sit there, and you got to do a little work, because she's not fine. But the truth is, it's not just in relationships. All the time we say, I'm fine. You know when you ask somebody, hey, how are you? It's not really sincere, right? Like, you don't, what if they say, oh, I'm not good. In fact, this is what's going on, and this is what's going on. You'd be like, bro, I gotta go. Why are you telling me all this? But I'm fine is the lip service that we give to not deal with the fact that truthfully, we're probably anything but fine. But we say it all the time. We say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. It's like we're trying to convince ourselves that we're actually okay. Like to hypnotize ourselves or something and say that we are actually fine, just so we can keep carrying on. Because the reality is, the truth is, in this life, things are heavy. She said, yeah, she's got a story. Things are hard. There's a lot of weight in this life. W-A-I-T, waiting on your future, waiting on your spouse. Come on, hands went up earlier. You can make a move tonight. Waiting on that career. How about this one, man? Just waiting to be healthy. Like waiting to have a sound mind. There's a lot of W-A-I-T in this life, but there's also a lot of W-E-I-G-H-T. There's a lot of weight that we carry. There's a lot of burden. There's a lot of things that we carry in this life without people seeing, and it's why we say things just like, I'm fine. We all go through life carrying things that people can't see. All the time. Things like what? The shame of what we did last week, last year, last summer, last month. Or maybe the shame of what we didn't do. We knew we should have done it and we didn't do it. The guilt that you've buried so deep that you've learned to live with it and you just walk with a limp now. The shame, the guilt. How about this one, man? The sin that we've just become familiar with. We've tried to break it, but it's too hard and it's too heavy. So we've become familiar. And what do we say? We just say, I'm fine. I've been through worse. I can handle this. And here's the truth of the matter. Maybe you can for a little while. But eventually, it gets heavier. And it gets heavier. And it gets harder to carry the burden and the load that is cast around your neck. What happens? Sin stacks on top of guilt. Anger presses down on shame. Stress builds. Insecurity, comparison. All these things pile up pressure. And none of them start really heavy at first, but they get there. Brick after brick, stack after stack, chain after chain that holds us down. And sometimes we say, oh, you know what I mean? I'm going to deal with it. This is just a phase. This is just a season. I'm going to get through it. I'll fix it eventually. And the problem with that kind of talk is that at first those things are manageable and you can get through. But after it becomes unmanageable, the next step is it becomes uncomfortable. And then after it becomes uncomfortable, it becomes unbearable. And now we can hardly bear to live another day, to go on, to be happy, to have joy because of the weight that we carry. And if we're not careful, we lash out, we break out, we crash out. Because the weight is so heavy, and suddenly we realize all those things that we thought were light, that little bit of guilt that I carried, that little bit of sin that I do, the things we thought were light actually are not light. Here's the lie that the enemy tells you. He tells you that it's light, but here's the truth in the first point. It's not light. It's heavy. Sin is heavy. Shame is heavy. Guilt is heavy. Comparison, man, is heavy. All day we get on our phones and we scroll and we scroll. You know, the average person in North America spends 3.5 hours of their day directly or indirectly comparing themselves to someone else. Comparison is heavy. How come I don't look like her? How come I haven't achieved what he's achieved? Man, I wish I could do what he can do. Here's the problem, man. What you're comparing to, it's not even real. R-E-A-L, it's a real R-E-E-L. It's not even the truth. They got filters on filters, but it gets heavy. This life gets heavy. There's some people in this room, and that's the word, man. You just feel heavy. Like every time you try to break free, it's just heavy. So I want to show you something. I love teaching through illustrations. Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher of all time, he taught through illustrations. They were called parables. He gave at least 39 of them in the Gospels. So I got a little illustration for you tonight. I got my brother-in-law coming up here to help me. Would you make some noise for Dr. Esquire, attorney at law, Michael Postel? Come on up here, bro. Come on up here. He's not single. He's my brother-in-law. He's married to my sister. Just saying. Come on over here, bro. You might wonder, why did I bring him up? Well, one, he's one of my best friends, and I love him dearly. Number two, he's a pretty big dude, and he's very strong. In fact, Michael has what I call country strength. Anyone know what country strength is? It's like you try to wrestle this guy, and he snaps you, man. It's crazy. So I have an illustration where I needed a strong guy, and that's why you're here, bro. So I want to show you, because here's what happens. I'm going to give you a cup, Michael. Put your hand out. Yeah, your right hand, your strong one. Hold it all the way out. Hold your hand out, okay? Here's what happens in our life, and this is just the truth of the matter. This is the reality. You're going to see it. Those bad decisions that we make that lead to sin, the shame that we leave unresolved, the guilt, the hurt, the pain, all those things, The lie of the enemy is that it's light and that you can handle it. This guy's strong, okay? I was out of the gym for a while, you know, like a short while, like 3.5 years. And I went to the gym with him, and I realized, man, I can't push the kind of weight I used to push. So he's like, no, me neither, bro. We'll be all right. So I push 135 on the bench. I'm like, that's pretty good. I feel pretty strong. That's a whole plate. You see that? He's like, all right, let me warm up real quick. One plate, two plates, three plates. So I'm like, are you kidding me, dude? Anyways, you get my point. He's strong. The enemy will make you think, ah, you know what? That little bit of sin, you can handle it. That little bit of unforgiveness that you've been holding in against Susan. Oh, Susan. Can't forgive Susan. If your name is Susan, I'm so sorry. Thank you for coming to Invitation Tuesday. But I can't forgive her. You know what she said? She doesn't deserve to be forgiven. She didn't say sorry. So I'm going to hold on to that. That shame. Why are you dropping already, bro? That shame. That guilt. You know, I know the preacher said and my Bible said that I'm forgiven, but I carry it still. I don't know that I'm forgiven. And little by little, you take on more and more your guilt, your pain, your regret, your shame, your sin. And here's what I want to show you with this little illustration. He's a strong guy. He can handle that for a little while. And I'm going to leave him here for the rest of this sermon, so you better pray for him. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. Should have thought about this before you married my baby sister, bro. He can carry this for a little while. 10 seconds, no problem. 10 minutes, probably all right. Maybe starting to burn a little bit. We'll see. 10 hours, that's uncomfortable. 10 days, that's unbearable. 10 years, he won't be able to do anything else because it's not light, it's heavy. Don't lose it in the illustration. There's some things that you've been holding on to for 10 years. Some things that I've been holding on to for 10 years. And it started small, and I thought I could handle it. But that's how the enemy always works. It starts small, but it doesn't end small. The weight increases. That's how sin works. At first, it's no big deal. Then suddenly, your life is in shambles. You know, some sin is big and you see the consequences instantly. Some sin is like parking tickets. What do you mean, Pastor? You get a parking ticket, you get another parking ticket, you get another parking ticket, nothing happens. Until one day there's a tow truck and your car's gone. And you're like, bro, why me? Why my car? Because you've been parking illegally since 2019. There's ramifications to sin. Some of them are fast and some of them are slow. There's ramifications to carrying around shame and burden and guilt and unforgiveness, not accepting forgiveness. There's ramifications to these things. And see, here's what I want you to understand. As more and more went in here and it became full, it's now full. The weight has not changed this whole time he's been carrying it, but he's shaking already. The weight has not changed, but he's changing. He's getting weaker. He's more distracted. He can't do all the things that God has called him to do because his focus is solely here, because he's got to carry on to a burden and a weight that was never designed for him to carry. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can somebody give the Lord a little bit of praise? But this is how it works. It's how sin works. It's how shame works. And this is exactly what King David went through. Man, King David, I love studying him in the Bible. We're going to study David not while he's shepherd boy, not while he's out tending the flock, not while he's got the sling and the stone and Goliath. We're talking about King David, the anointed one, Israel at the peak of its power, united kingdoms under his reign and rule, armies at his command, powers and wealth and everything that he could ever imagine, anointing all of it. But then what happens? He sins, and he sins gravely. There's a woman named Bathsheba, and it starts small. It's just a little glance. She looked good. Oh, man. It's just a little glance, but it doesn't end a little glance. It ends with adultery, and after adultery, what happens? The guilt steeps in, and he tries and succeeds to kill her husband, Uriah. He sends him to the front line of the battle, and he's killed. And what started small is now big. And here's the thing. Now he's got a sin problem, but he's got more than a sin problem. Now he's got a weight. He's got a heaviness. He's got pain that he carries. And in Psalm 32, that's where he's at. Verse 3, it's going to come on the screen. He's suffering like Michael, who didn't do any of those things, just because this goes on YouTube, to be very clear, man of God. But here's what he said. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. David's speaking to God. And my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. You know how hot Israel gets in the summer? I've been in Israel in the summer, like 50 degrees. Your strength gets sapped in the summer. You good? All right, just checking on you. Supposed to be a serious part of the message. And David, just a little while longer, don't worry. He'll be all right. David now is dealing with the weight and the heaviness. And here's the thing, what changed in David's life? No one took his crown away. The consequences of sin have not yet caught up to him. He hasn't lost his kingdom. He hasn't been put in jail, which you should, for murder. None of that has happened yet. But what has happened is he has to deal with the weight and the burden that's pretty hard to carry. Put it down, bro. I love you too much. Give it up for him. Get out of here. Oh, we were taking bets. Just kidding. Christians don't do that. We were. And the over-under was 15 minutes. That was like five. Anyways, thank you, Michael. Give it up for him one more time. This weighs nothing. This is like 1.5 pounds. What's 1.5 pounds to a guy who can bench press 300 pounds? Unless he carries it with him for a while. You get the point that I'm trying to make. David now is carrying something so heavy, and he held it all in. That's what Psalm 32, the verses that just came on the screen. He held it all in. But here's the reality. Point number two, you can't heal what you won't hand over. Some of you, you've been holding it, and you've been shaking, but you refuse to hand it over. This is my mess. This is my problem. I got to deal with it. And I don't want anybody else knowing about it. He was debilitated. You saw the same thing happened to David. And here's the thing. God can't remove this weight if you insist on keeping it in your hands. But everything shifted for David in a moment when he stopped pretending that he was fine. When he realized, I'm not fine. My soul is groaning out. My strength is sapped. I'm groaning all day long. I'm not fine in my sin. Everything changed when he did this. The next verse, verse 5. He acknowledged. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, to God. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? Just the next sentence right away. You forgave the guilt of my sin. You lifted the cup that was too heavy for me to carry out of my hands. Guys, I studied this verse because it's incredible. It goes so quick from suffering to forgiveness and freedom. How can it be so fast? Here's the thing. That word confess, this is the Old Testament. It was written in Hebrew. I studied it. That word is the Hebrew word yada. It sounds like Yoda, but it's not. Yada. And it actually means to throw or to cast. So when David acknowledges sin, when he yada, when he confessed his sin, you know what happened? He threw his sin and the burden and the weight of it off of him and onto his Lord and his Savior, onto his Creator, onto God, and then everything changed. Verse 7, look at him now. Just two verses later, he says, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance. Now he's not saying my bones are wasting away. He's singing. He's saying, you surround me with songs. He's dancing. dancing. He's rejoicing. The same mouth that said, my strength is sapped and gone, is now worshiping God again. Why? Because he acknowledged, he confessed, and he cast it on to God. And here's the crazy thing. If you listen closely to those words, he went from hiding from God, trying to keep it all to himself, not acknowledging it, not confessing it. This is my problem. This is my mess. This is my situation. I'm going to handle it. I'm a big boy. I can do it. He went from hiding from God to hiding in God. Now he says, you are my hiding place. You are my strength. You are my fortress, my strong tower, my refuge, my strength. And then everything changes for David. See, here's the problem with sin, guys. Sin is not just a legal problem. It's an emotional problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it's heavy. But we try to hold on to it. And we try to hide it. And that's us, like you saw with the cup. That's us just trying to keep the cup to ourselves and keep it from God. And now we're showing up to church while our shoulder is shaking. And we're showing up to church saying we're fine, praying that nobody sees it. But the Lord has a word for you tonight, and it's a specific word. And he put it on my heart so boldly. The word is very simple. It's this. It's that you don't have to hold on to that anymore. And I don't know your story. I don't know if it's unforgiveness. I don't know if it's shame. I don't know if it's sin. But I know what he wants you to know tonight is that you don't have to hold on to that anymore. That burden is too heavy for you to carry. Why? Because God wants the whole cup. He wants all of it. Every single thing that we poured into that cup, the shame, the sin, the guilt, the transgressions, he wants all of it. Not just your Sunday morning, not just your best intentions, not just your Instagram Christianity where everybody thinks you're living for the Lord so perfectly. He wants the dirty stuff. He wants the stuff that nobody else sees. He wants the thing that you swore you would never admit to anybody, not even your spouse, not even your family, not even your friends. He wants it. This is radical preaching. He wants it. He wants that thing that has been draining your strength and making your soul sick. But here's the reality. He doesn't just want it. In fact, he has already taken it. Amen, bro. He's already taken it. Let me show you. Isaiah 53 is coming up on the screen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for Ryan's iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that's available to you now, was on him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. But in fact, we are all like sheep. I'm not holier than you. Your neighbor's not holier than you. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've all fallen short of the mark and tried to do it our own way. But here's everything. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. You're trying to carry this. He already took it. He already laid it on him on a mount called Calvary, on a cross. So my question for you tonight is, why do you still carry it? Why are you shaken? Why are you unsteady, holding on to what he already paid for? He already paid for that weight that you carry. I'm not trying to give you some help, some self-help stuff tonight. I don't want you to leave here and go, man, that was like a TED talk. I feel like I'm stronger now. I feel like I can carry more weight. I'm trying to tell you the opposite. You can't carry more weight. You got to give it to the one who can. The one who made you. The one who saved you. The one who picked you up out of the miry clay and set you upon a rock. He says, son, daughter, stop carrying what I want to take for you. He's saying to you tonight, give up the lie of I'm fine. You're not, and I'm not either, and you know what? That's okay, but it's not his end purpose and design for you. David tried that. I'm fine. You've tried that. I'm fine. You probably said it today. I'm fine. I know I said it today. I'm fine. Some of us, man, we're so good at acting. It's like we should get an Oscar. We go into church Sunday morning. How you doing today, brother? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you? I just yelled at my kid, barely slept last night, can barely keep my life together, but I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you, sister? It's like, for real, man, can we just get real in church for a little bit? I know you're not fine, neither am I. That's why we're here, because we need God. And he's the only one that can stitch us back together. And the person that's not clapping, thinking, man, all these people that aren't fine, I'm fine. Oh God, you are the one that is not fine. You are blessed and you're highly favored, but this life is heavy and this life is hard. Half the time I feel like my life is held together by duct tape, prayer, and chicken nuggets, man. It ain't healthy, but I'm still here. It's hard. But the reality is that statement of I'm fine, man, is just code. It's human code for I'm drowning and I don't want you to know. I'm suffocating, but I want you to think I'm okay. I'm not fine. But tonight the word of the Lord for you is you don't need to carry that anymore. You don't need to front anymore. You don't need to fake anymore. God wants the burden and the load tonight, right now, from you. And here's the most amazing part of your God and how he works. He doesn't need you to get fixed up before you go to him. He doesn't need you to get it together. He doesn't need you in your church clothes. He'll take you just as you are. He won't leave you as you are, but he'll take you just as you are. You are his son. You are his daughter. You know what that means? You're his mess. I got a 3-year-old son. He's the object of my affection. I love him so much. But he's a wild child. His name's Maverick. I should have known. And when we go to a store and there's fancy things, he's a wild child. And if he takes something and smashes it and breaks it, guess who's got to pay? Maverick ain't paying for nothing, but his daddy has got to pay for it. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are his mess. Why? Because you're his son. Regardless of my son's actions, he's still my son. And I'm still his father. And I still love him. And there is no mess that he could make in life that I would not do my very best to clean up. None. Because I love him. Parents in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And your kids have made some messes. Let's be real. All the time. Manny, your mom. Bro, that's crazy. It's the mom of a guy on our worship team. She said all the time. But what she meant was God is good all the time, right? Amen. That's what she meant. God is good and all the time. I tried to save it. Didn't work. But here's the reality. Your actions and your performance do not take away your sonship or who you are in your father's eyes. Think of the prodigal son. I can't tell you the whole story, but you know it in Luke chapter 15. If you've been coming to church, the son says, Dad, I just wish you were dead so I could have your money. What? And the father says, fine, here's the money. Go do what you want with it. The father's heart is broken. The son goes and wastes it all on wild living, the Bible says. You know what wild living was like in the Old Testament? 2025 ain't nothing but a thing, let me tell you. He does wild living, and he loses everything, and he can't even eat from the troughs where the pigs are eating. That's how low it is, which, by the way, for a Hebrew boy, was the most insulting low place you could possibly get. And at the end of it all, verse 21, the son says to his dad when he finally decides to come home, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And you know what the human response is that? Like, you dang right. That is what you deserve. But do you know what the heavenly response is instead of the human response? The father comes running, arms wide open, embraces the son, restores the son, gives him a robe, gives him a ring, kills the fatted calf, has a party. Why? Because the father's just happy that the son is home. Some of you in this room, you've been staying away from God because you know what you've done. He just wants you home. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Someone needed to hear that tonight. But let's be real. Most of us, here's the real struggle. Most of us don't struggle to believe that God is good. Just walk outside in the morning. Look at a sunset. Look at the ocean. Listen to the laugh of a baby. Go to a wedding and see the love and see the joy. The goodness of God is on display all day, every day. I know there's bad things in the world, but there's 10 good things for every one evil. The goodness of God is everywhere. I mean, look, if people can still love and support the Toronto Maple Leafs after 50 years of torture and embarrassment, God is still good. I don't think the Leafs are, but he is. The goodness of God is not hard to grasp. If you don't think he's good, you're biased. And I say that in love because I know some people have experienced some very hard things, but God is good. Here's what we struggle with more often than God being good. Here's what it is. There's no way that that God who is that good could love me. It's not that we struggle with the goodness of God. We struggle with the goodness of ourselves. We look at the one who set the cornerstones of the universe, hung the stars in the skies, breathed life to dust. And then we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. And we go, how could he love me to the point where he would send his son to die for me? No way. Not when I know what I know about me. And we start thinking, you know, there's some people maybe who like us, but it's because they don't know our story. They only know what I show them, what I post on IG. Even your spouse doesn't know everything about you. Your future spouse won't know everything about you. And we struggle with that because we go, man, if they really knew the real me, there's no way they would love me. God, the perfect one, the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, how could he love me? How could he want to pick up and carry my mess? There's so many that have done it better than I have. How could he want my mess when I can't even stand myself? That's most people's struggle with the Christian faith, if we're being honest. It's not the goodness of God, it's the goodness or lack thereof of man. But here's the reality. Here's what God says to you. If you struggle with this, God says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, God died for us. Somebody should be clapping right now. Because while we were still sinners, God died for us. Here's what you have to understand what that means. God didn't die for the clean version of you. I don't just mean that metaphorically. I mean that literally. Some of you just got clean. God didn't die for the clean version of you. He didn't die for the proper version of you. He didn't die for the righteous version of you. He didn't die for the wise version of you. He died for the fool. He died for the narcissist. He died for the thief. He died for the addict. He died for all of that. He knows. He's omniscient. He sees it all. He saw it all. He died for you when you were still a mess. He died for me when I was still a mess. Psalm 103, 14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He knows it all. He remembers that we are dust. What does that mean? He remembers you when you were dirty, when you were dust. He knows exactly what he's getting, and guess what? He still chooses you. My God, what a love. Literally, my God, what a love. That the one who knows the worst about you, every bad thought you've ever had, every sin you've ever committed, all the stuff that you wouldn't even admit to anyone else, he knows all of that. The one who knows the worst about you is the one that loves you the most. My God. If you want to know what Christianity is about, if I could explain Christianity to you in one sentence, that's it. The one who knows the worst about you loves you the most and paid the highest price. People are transactional. They'll like you and love you when you're good for them. What good could you be to God? Yet he loved you first. He chose you first. He first loved you. He first loved me. It's the greatest mystery. Why? I don't know why. Preachers might try to explain it to you. I don't know why, but I'll tell you what I do know. I'm grateful. Because on my own, I couldn't get it. How could the creator of the universe be concerned with little old me and my burdens, and my suffering, and my pain? You know why? Because God isn't just great because there's nothing too big for him. That's true. God is great because there's nothing too small for him. Some of you, you've been thinking, how could he care about me? and my dirt and my mess. There's nothing too small for him. You are the object of his affection. And tonight, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, the weight can come off, not because you're stronger because of anything tonight, because you realize that you don't have to carry the weight. There's been one who's been strong enough all along. And in 1 John 1:9, he says this to you. If we confess our sins, that he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David confessed, and he started dancing again. He was an adulterous murderer. Anybody here do that? Don't put your hand up. Rhetorical question. I know Osh was like right there, so it's possible. But just, sorry. The first time I ever told that joke, the mayor of Oshawa was sitting right there. No lie. It was awkward. I know I'm being funny, but it's actually very serious. You think you're disqualified because of your mess. David's mess was bigger than yours. And he had more responsibility than you. And God still called him the one after his own heart. You know why? Because he was repentant. He didn't make excuses. He acknowledged his sins and he threw it and he cast it. Matthew 11:28 says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and what I will give you rest." Someone here just needs rest. You've been carrying the weight of your family and your finances and the crushing pressure of your future. God tonight is saying to you, I want to give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's available to you. The weight can be over tonight, not because you got any better, but because he is greater. That's available to you tonight. So tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let go of the glass. Let go of the cup that you're carrying. You're not as strong as Michael, and he couldn't make it 5 minutes. But you think you can carry it in your family, in your workplace, in your ministry. You were never designed to carry it. God wants to take it from you. Let go of the lie that says that you need to earn God's love, that you got to get right first. You can't earn God's love. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing you can do, but Philippians 4 says through Christ, you can do all things because he strengthens you. There is no cup too big. There is no mess too large for the one who saved you and went to a cross. Because your story, man, it started light. It started manageable, but then it grew. The shame got heavier, the regrets spilled, and before you knew it, you were drowning. God doesn't want anyone to drown. This mess, Jesus took it. Last point, he chose the cup so that you don't have to. What do you mean, Pastor? He literally chose this, what you've been carrying around. Let me take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before the perfect Lamb of God would be hung on a cross. Hours before he would go on the cross. He's alone. He's on his knees in the garden. He's experiencing extreme anxiety. In fact, the Gospel of Luke says he's dripping tears of blood from his eyes. Some of you, even your anxiety, you've been feeling so guilty. My anxiety is sinful. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. Don't tell me he didn't have anxiety. He was dripping drops of blood. You're not disqualified because you're anxious, but anxious anxiety is also not who you are. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's alone, and he's weeping, and he's speaking to the Father. In Matthew 26, he says a desperate plea to his Father, to God. He says, my Father, if it's possible, if there's any way, may this cup pass me over. May the weight of Ryan McVitie's sin pass me over. May the wrath and the judgment of the bad choices, may it pass me over. But then he says to the Father, yet nevertheless, your will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. This is the moment where Christ surrendered for you and surrendered for me. And he chose you and he took your cup. What's the cup? What's the cup he's referencing? It's what I've been showing you all night. It's your shame, it's your sin, it's your unforgiveness, it's your burdens, it's your weight, it's your heaviness. He chose it and he took it. He says, Father, if there's any other way to save them, please let it be that, because this is vicious, this is painful. He's fully God, but he's fully man. And he's enduring the stress and the anxiety of what he knows he needs to do tomorrow. But he takes the cup. And he picks it up. He picks it up not reluctantly, not under pressure. He does it willingly. He had free will. And he did it. And he chose you. And he chose me. And he got up on a cross on a mount called Calvary. And they stretched him. And they publicly humiliated him. And they drove a nail through his hand on the left, a nail through his hand on the right, a nail through both of his feet. The man who 5 days later, the crowds of Jerusalem chanted, Hosanna, Hosanna, welcome, Lord, save us, would now be hung on a cross. And he said, that cup of wrath and judgment that I deserve, he said, I'll take it. And then in his last action, in his very last moment of his life, while he hung there on the cross, guess what he did one more time? Don't miss this. He drank from another cup. He drank from another cup. A cup filled with sour wine. Wine and vinegar. And he couldn't pick it up because he was strung to the cross. But they put it on a sponge and it touched his lips. And in his final action, before his death, he took your cup and he put it upon himself. And he uttered three words that changed your eternity and mine forever. He said, it is finished. And forever death, hell, and the grave were diminished. And at that moment, you no longer had to live with the weight and the burden and the heaviness of sin anymore. This is the gospel. This is the good news. He took your cup. Don't you see it? He said, if it can pass over, but I'll take it. And the last action he did is he took your cup. But you're still walking around trying to hold it in your own strength. Burdened, heavy, weighted, shaking, spilling, stumbling. Christ has a desperate plea for you tonight. He already paid the debt with the shedding of his blood for the remission of your sin. It's already gone. That glass isn't yours anymore. Christian, brother, sister, if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, the weight is gone and you don't have to carry it anymore. So I don't want you to come here tonight and get another TED Talk. We don't need that. There's better speakers than me. Go on YouTube. I want you to come here tonight and understand that Jesus paid it all. He said it is finished. He didn't say it's partly finished. He didn't say a little bit of your sin is finished. He didn't say a little bit of your shame is finished. He said it's all finished. It's all finished. So I want to ask you to stand to your feet. Jonathan, play those keys. Tonight, I believe, is a holy moment. Not another regular night. We're not done. We have worship. And here's what I want to ask you to do. In a moment, I want to ask you, not just yet, but in a moment, I want to ask you to raise your hands. I do this a couple times a season. And here's why. Raising your hands is not Pentecostal. Don't give me that garbage. It's not charismatic. It's not what those crazy people do. Raising your hands. Pentecostals aren't crazy, by the way. I'm one of them. Let me just qualify that. So my dad go, what? Here's why I ask you to do this. If you travel to any country or any nation and you don't speak their tongue and their language, but if a police officer comes up to you and he wields his weapon, you don't know what to say, but you certainly know what to do. You raise your hands. You know why? Because this is the universal sign of surrender. I'm done fighting. I'm done striving. I'm done doing it on my own. I'm lifting my cup up and I'm giving it to you, God. From the hills, that is where my help comes from. That's where I'll set my eyes. So tonight, man, just for a few moments, I don't want you to leave this place the same. Heavy, burdened, weighted. I want you to leave this place with the realization that Jesus paid it all. It is finished. All your suffering and your striving can be finished. I'm not fine. It's finished. So would you just raise your hands all over this place? Don't care about what people think about you. The lights are off. And would you just give him your cup? Give him the weight of your sin. He already knows what you did, bro. He already knows what you did, sister. And guess what? He paid it all. So all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. But you're washed as white as snow.